While we're standing, let's pick up our Bibles and let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. I'm going to briefly talk about the Nuggets of Christ, part 2, tonight. Part 1, we went over the Beatitudes and we looked at all of the aspects that give us favor in the presence of God. Am I right? Amen. To be poor in spirit and to mourn before the throne of God and to have meekness, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to search after mercy and to be merciful and to be pure in heart. Amen. And to be peacemakers. And to rejoice in our persecution. To rejoice in our persecution. Hallelujah. It's a hard thing to rejoice in persecution. But the reason why a saint can rejoice in persecution is because it won't last. It won't last. Trouble can't last always. Amen. So we can rejoice because we know that we serve a God that has the ability and the power to deliver us. Am I right? Hallelujah. It doesn't feel good. It's painful. But God allows certain things for particular reasons. Amen. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. And I'm going to begin with I'm going to just read 13 and then we're going to go into whatever the Lord has for us today. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, where shall it be salted? It is then for good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, precious Lord, we pray that God tonight, that you would anoint these lips of clay, that Lord God, that you would spread the tables, God, of salvation before us tonight, that Lord God, that we can freely eat from those tables tonight, that we can receive whatever you have for us, Lord God, and you can transform us and direct us the way you would have us to be transformed and the way that we need to be directed. And so we pray right now in the blessed and marvelous name of Jesus that your perfect and great and powerful and mighty name be exalted in our hearts, our souls, and our minds. And Lord God, we'll give you glory. We'll give you honor. And we'll give you praise. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you so much, son. The Nuggets of Christ, part 2. I have made up my mind that I will continue in the Nuggets of Christ from chapter 5 through chapter 7. And so today, the Lord had placed upon my heart to highlight a certain portion of it, a very small portion of it, but a very significant portion of what the Lord wants to tell us. I think that I always believed, and really, as I read the Bible and study the Word of God, that Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7 in some ways will tell us more about being a Christian than the entire Bible itself. It will show us what the Lord presented to his disciples, and also what he expected them to be transformed into. Christ had lately called his disciples and told them that they should be fishers of men. That was his first position of command when he first reached out to them. He explained to them the importance of being fishers of men, even though two of them or few of them were fishermen. But he was telling them that he was taking them to a different dimension. And of course, they were called to, from their occupation, to go to a different dimension. And we are saved in that very dimension that he called them to. We're saved in that dimension. And if we weren't, and the reason why we were saved in that dimension, because at one time we were fish in the water of the world, and someone reached us. Amen. We were fish in the water of the world, and someone reached us. Here he tells them further what he designed them to be: the salt of the earth and the lights of the world, that they might be indeed what he expected them to be. Identity is a very important aspect in order to be used in the plan of God. Identity. And I'm not talking about just the identity of saying that I'm a Christian. They have a lot of religious organizations that claim the title of Christianity, but they haven't followed the position of the Word of God to really meet the criteria of the Word of God to be a Christian. But yet they claim in themselves that they are Christians. Now, we don't want to take away from anybody's claim of being a Christian, because I believe that by God's grace I have received salvation, and others have not possibly received the fullness of salvation, but it doesn't deny the fact that they're not believers. They still are believers, but they're not saved. And so we can go through a host of denominations and brands and all types of things that are out there that claim the position of Christianity, but yet they haven't followed the full plan of salvation. I say that because, let me tell you something, just because we have truth, it doesn't mean that we have a corner on salvation. This is God's truth. It's not man's truth. We didn't discover it. We didn't make it. We didn't develop it. If anybody wants to find the position of truth, if they have a hungry heart, God will reveal it to them through the power of his word. He will reveal it to them through the power of his word. So identity to us as being children of God, and understanding the position of truth, is very important. It's very important that we understand that we're not just regular Christians. That's what the world would call it. We're not just what the world would identify as just normal Christians. We have a relationship that has the power to transform us to become what God wants us to be. And in that transformation, and as God works that transformation within our lives, he develops us in a greater realm of power and authority. Not because it's our authority, because it's his authority. Identity is important. If we have no identity, we can't be effective in our pursuit to win or to preserve the lost. Amen. If we don't know who we are, if we don't know the significance of being baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, then it's going to be very hard for us to pursue the plan of God. For the sake of others, it's going to be difficult for us to do it, because we will see ourselves as a normal, everyday religious individual. Am I right? It would be very difficult for us to pursue it wholeheartedly. It would be hard. Fishermen, the occupation of a fisherman is in itself a very simple occupation that does not require a lot of education, but it does require expert skills. They have been refined through repetition. Going back and doing it over and over and over again. Am I right? Creating and recreating methods in order to bring in schools of fish. Not one fish, but to bring in schools of fish. Creating methods and recreating methods. In most cases, this occupation is generational, handed down from fathers to sons. Fishing is as old an occupation as farming. Am I right? I've been on the Sea of Galilee. And through that experience, I could realize the message that the Lord was telling the disciples about being fishermen of men. If you ever go to the Sea of Galilee or to Jordan River, there's millions of fish. Millions more fish than you could ever imagine. There's millions of tiny fish that when you put your feet in the water, they will literally come around your feet and snap at them. In other words, any place that is developed by God is a place of abundance. It's a place of abundance. Place of abundance. I've seen more fish in Jordan and Galilee than I did in the Atlantic Ocean. I visualized the casting of the nets and the great catch of fish. We must maintain a vision for lost humanity. In other words, we have to come to a place, and the church has to grow to a place where we get our eyes from ourselves. We have to get our eyes upon the field. I have found, you know, I remember the years that, I think my wife remembers them as well, but she wasn't part of the Stuttgart church at the same time I was. She was a product of what took place in Stuttgart. When I first went to Stuttgart, or when I got saved in the Stuttgart church, Stuttgart was a church that was on American Post. And the church, when I first started going to the Stuttgart Fellowship, it was a church that ran approximately Sunday 120 to 130 people every Sunday. Stuttgart also had 19 different nationalities that came to that church. 19 different nationalities. We were winning people so fast. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, we were winning, people were coming in so fast and leaving so fast that we couldn't keep up with who was coming and who was going. We were constantly baptizing people, and people were constantly being filled with the Holy Ghost. It was amazing to see, especially since I was a fruit of it as well, and my wife was also a fruit of the fruitfulness of the Stuttgart church. Unfortunately, the Stuttgart church does not exist now. But it had tremendous fruit. Tremendous fruit. We didn't have enough sense. When I say we didn't have enough sense, I mean we just couldn't organize. We weren't. But soul winners we were. We were soul winners. Every Friday night, we used to go down. I started, you know, where I started preaching at? I didn't start preaching behind a pulpit. I had never preached behind a pulpit. It was 5 years before I had preached behind a pulpit. My ministry started preaching on the streets of Stuttgart. And I did it for over 5 years. And every Friday night, we went down to Stuttgart. And we set up. And we sang songs and we clapped. And we worshiped God. And people came and listened. And some people were regulars. We seen them every Friday. They would come out there every Friday. And so many people from the results of Stuttgart and that downtown service, people got saved. People got the Holy Ghost. People became familiar with Christ in a different way than they ever knew Christ before. It was a phenomenal thing. Of course, naturally within me, it propelled the vision within me. We used to have every day from Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, we had house meetings at different places. At some house meetings, we had 40 to 50 people that was in one house meeting. People were getting baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost in the house meetings. They had never came to the church, but they were receiving the Holy Ghost in the house meetings. Never been to church before in their life. Had not came to church before they got the Holy Ghost. And they didn't even get baptized at church. They got baptized at the house meeting in the bathtub in Jesus' name. You know why? Because we didn't give them an opportunity to go anywhere. We took them down as quick as we could. Amen. I had a guy one time that I met I met him in the gym. And he was telling me about he wanted the Holy Ghost. And how people was telling him he needed to speak with tongues. And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "But I can't do it. I can't receive the Holy Ghost." I said, "You know why?" I said, "You can't receive the Holy Ghost because you're looking for the tongues." I said, "If you worship God with all of your heart and all your souls and yield to the Spirit of God, you will receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost." Did you know that man in that locker room received the baptism of the Holy Ghost right in that locker room? Fishermen. God wants us to be fishermen of humanity. Hallelujah. Fishermen. This is vitally important. It's vitally important that the church focuses on the goal. The goal is not heaven. Heaven is our destiny. See, the goal is not heaven. The goal is winning the lost. Seeking and saving that which is lost. That is the goal. And if I reach for the goal of God, then heaven will be my destiny. You can't help to go to heaven if you fulfill the plan of God. You can't help to make it. Amen. Verse 5 and 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savior, wherewith shall it be salted? And it is then for good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Salt is an element that provides two things that are very vital: flavor and preservation. Am I right? Flavor and preservation. Lost savior. The verb is from meroes, which means dull, sluggish, stupid, foolish. It means to play the fool or to become foolish. Of salt, it becomes tasteless, insipid. It is common in Syria and in Palestine to see salt scattered in piles on the ground because it has lost its savior. And the most worthless thing imaginable, Jesus may have used this as a current proverb, because in Palestine and Syria you can see the salt on the streets and how people walk and trodden upon the salt because it has no flavor. It's become insipid. And of course, flavor is lacking. Insipid is lacking flavor or zest, lacking qualities that excite or stimulate or interest. Dull. That's what Christianity is without the Holy Ghost. It's dull. Am I right? It's dull. Some of y'all don't know that, but I had Christianity before without the Holy Ghost, and it was a dull life. It was dull. Flavor. We should be seasoned with the salt of grace. We should bring grace with love, and that will bring praise and honor to the God that we serve. See, people are looking for grace, the salt of grace. Grace is the salt and the flavor of the salt itself. That the world might see and experience him through us, if we lose this seasoning, man will walk upon you. And he'll say, they were all fools. They believed in a God that couldn't deliver them, and he couldn't deliver us. You know, I you know what? They had the memorial service for Michael Jackson, and I was looking at the news clip on the internet, and when they brought in his casket. Do you know what song they had the nerve to sing? Soon and very soon, we're going to see the king. I thought, what? Soon and very soon, we're going. They were projecting that towards him. I thought, oh my goodness. This cannot be. Of course, naturally, this was a choir that probably claimed themselves to be Christians. You know? I thought, oh, this is blasphemy. This is terrible. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the king. Well, unfortunately, if they were referring to him as the king, as being the king that they were talking about, he was a dead king. Whatever power he had, he no longer had. It was gone. And so it's very important that the world sees within us that we have a God that has the power to deliver us. That we have a God that has the power to transform us and to make us and to develop us to his image and to his likeness. In other words, change me. Don't let me stay like I am. That makes sense? Change me. Don't allow me to stay like I am. Help me, Lord. That's a prayer. Create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit, oh God. Amen? Help me to become what you would have me to become. Because I'm really fearful of myself. I'm fearful of myself. How do we become fearful of ourselves? We become fearful of ourselves because we have experienced the presence of God. And once you have experienced the presence of God, you understand who you are in God's presence. And you realize that in God's presence, what you are, and you desire to be what God wants you to be. Change my heart, O Lord. Work with me. Transform me. Help me. Amen. Flavor. Salt. But because of his grace and mercy, coupled with his love, we know that God has the power to save to the uttermost. Let's read Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer. How many men? Every man. You know, my desire is to be all things to all men. I want to be like Paul. That don't mean I can save, I can win everybody. But I can have God, I can have that desire to be transformed into that image. Even Jesus could not win everyone. Everyone did not follow him. You remember the 70 that turned around when they heard the hard saying? They left. But the 12 said, "Hold, you have the words of everlasting life." They acknowledged him through the things that he said. Preservation. To maintain or to keep safe from injury. Now listen, y'all. We preserve the world through our relationship with God. We preserve the world through our relationship with God, which holds back the wrath to a world that's filled with sin. God inhabits the praises of his people. Am I right? Where we are, the Bible tells us and the Lord tells us that we are in the world, but not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We can be affected by the world, but we can also have the power to affect the world if we desire. We can affect the world if we desire. Amen. God inhabits the praises of his people. He lives where the praises of his people are. And so the Lord will not destroy the earth and his people too. Praise God. Our genuine worship plays a vital role in the preservation of this world. Amen. If our relationship with God becomes insipid, the wrath of God will fall. You realize that? If our relationship becomes insipid, has no excitement, no zeal, God is just a regular, normal God like any other brand name God, even though his name might be Jesus, and some people might and say that with great exuberance, but live ungodly. We must endeavor to be refreshed in this experience. We've got to endeavor. We've got to endeavor a refreshing in the presence of God more than we desire our daily bread. We've got to endeavor it. We've got to desire it. We've got to want it. Not just for our sakes, but for the sake of the entire world. The Lord did not give me the Holy Ghost just for me. He didn't give it to me just for me. This is not my spirit. This was a gift to me. It was a gift to you. You can't give the gift to anyone else, but you can tell somebody about the gift, and they can see the exemplification of the gift in your life, in your spirit, in the words that you say, in the hand that you extend, in the power of your prayers. They can see the evidence that there is a God that has all power, all authority, that can do anything, that loves mankind more than man could possibly love himself. There's a God in heaven, and there's a God that fills this earth. Amen. But there's also a God that fills my spirit, that is very alive and very well. He said to me, I will never leave you or forsake you. No matter what you go through, I'll be with you. Hallelujah. All I got to do is just dial it, refresh it. Refresh this experience. Not just for myself, but for the sake of others. Remember, I'm a fisherman. I need the proper skills and the proper tools in order to go forth and bring people into the kingdom of God. Am I right? I got to stir up the gift that God has given me. I've got to use it for the effectiveness of the kingdom. And not only for my own personal gain, but for the effectiveness of the kingdom of God. I've got to use the power of the Holy Ghost. I've got to use it. That's why he gave it to me. That's why he gave it to me. He gave it to me that it spill out on someone else, and someone would have the same desire to have what I have. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot hide. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Light without light, there is no sight, and there is no growth. No sight, no growth. The only thing that can be experienced is total darkness. Darkness in this world is a life without meaning, which leads to spiritual confusion. I came into the church because I had a life that didn't mean much. I was tired of living a meaningless life. I was looking for some purpose, some reason to live. Amen. When you find the purpose that God has bestowed in your life, then you understand how meaningful it is for us to live for God. We understand. We understand life became worth something. Am I right? I don't know how many people believe this. I really don't know how many people believe this. You might think this is not true because you see me, and some of you have watched me for a number of years. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Before I got the Holy Ghost, I could not stand behind this pulpit. That's how shy I was. I'm telling you the truth. I could not stand behind that pulpit. If I stood behind that pulpit and had to say something to you, I would shake and become very nervous. I remember when I was in college, and I had a speech class. And in the speech class, of course, you had to give a 10 or 15 minute speech, and of course, you also had debates. I was real good at debating. But when it came to giving a speech, I just froze up. I couldn't give it. I had wrote it all out. It was all nicely well done, put together. But I couldn't even say the. But you know what? After I got the Holy Ghost, a few years later, I had a lot to say. I had a lot to say. I had a lot to say. I had a lot to tell someone about, because what took place was my life really begin to have meaning. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the world then sees a life that defines true meaning. A life of worship is a life filled with substance, hope, and satisfaction. The church is a city that lives on the hill. The church is a city that lives on a hill. You can reflect the church as even to the city of Jerusalem. It's on a hill. Church is a city that lives on the hill. And that light, the light of the body of Christ, is to shine throughout this world. It's to shine as bright as it possibly could shine. Because we have lives that now have meaning. You know, and what I mean meaning, it's more than just changing how we look on the outside. Wearing the right thing and doing the right thing and saying the right thing. It's actually, it really comes down to how you feel as a person, as an individual. That's why, you know, with some of the young ones, we realize that it's going to take your personal relationship with God to really understand what we mean by meaning this life. That's not saying that you have to go back into sin or live ungodly or backslide. You don't have to backslide. You don't have to do all that. But you can come to a place where you feel what we feel and how we feel. And that you can come to a place where you have that overwhelming spirit of thanksgiving. Amen. And people see that spirit of thanksgiving. Am I right? They say, man, what are you happy about? What's in? How can he do this every day? Day in and day out. They come into the place where I work and they look and say, what is it about you? I got the Holy Ghost. It's the power of God within me. Do I have bad days? Of course I have bad days. But the Spirit of God is still there. I can't say the cup is always filled up. But you know what? The cup might not always be filled up, but I've got the opportunity to go and fill it up. I've got the opportunity to go and fill it up. The world can't fill up their cup because their cup is empty. And until they receive the gift or someone tells them about the gift, they won't receive it. They won't receive it. The church is a city that's on the hill. We shouldn't hide. Let's step out. Let's not be afraid. Let us not allow the world to cover up our light. For if we do, we will all fall in the ditch. Young people, don't let the world affect you. You affect them. Don't let them affect you. You affect them. You should show them how they should live, not them showing you how you should live. You affect them. You affect them. But you can't feel, you can't work to affect them if the power of God's Spirit is not alive in you. Don't let the world affect you in that sense. It'll try. But if your light is covered, we all will fall into the ditch. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and if he had not come into the world would be simmering in darkness. Amen? Let's work to portray being the salt and the light of this world. And I find in my spirit that as difficult as it is, and it's hard. But remember, you can't do it by yourself. I can do all things in Christ, which strengtheneth me. You can't do it by yourself. You'll never be able to do it. You can, you know the truth, yes. But you can know the truth, and that could be no different than any other religion. But that truth has brought you an experience that all you got to do is just stir it up. I mean, really stir it up. And once you begin to really stir it up, the transformation of what the Spirit of God does to you, changes your thoughts, your patterns, your ideas. It helps you to become what God wants you to become. And then we can go forward and be fishermen, salt, and the light of this world. Let's stand.